Well, good morning. Some of you are here and said good morning, but not everyone said good morning. Let's try it one more time. Good morning. Good job. Good job singing today. Really, I mean that. I hate just going through the motions. I know sometimes you show up at church and you got to, right? I mean, you got all the things of the week, both from the past and the past week and the things that you have to do tomorrow morning. And you can't help, sometimes that bears on your mind as you come to church, right? I mean, you can't help that. But I always want to do my very best, not just to go through the motions. Oh, we come to church, that's what we do, is we sing. Well, we just take up an offering. I always want to be mindful that what I'm doing reaches before the God of the universe. And he's listening. And that's true. It's not just power of positive thinking. That's true there. And so, man, when I come to church, I want to sing out with all my heart. I feel bad for the person next to me, but I want to sing out with all my heart. And I want to commend you for singing out this morning. And I'm glad to be here. I came to Falls City as a kid. I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri. And my great-grandma lived up here. And it just took forever to go from Kansas City to here. You know, I mean, Mom, are we there yet? And so I remember spending, in my early years, Thanksgiving and Christmases here, and I had no clue that I would be back in my later years, not too much later, but later years, with one of my dearest friends, and be a part of what God is doing here. And so it's good to be here. I love your pastor. Your pastor loves God, and he loves you. There's probably not another pastor that I know of that reflects Jesus in a greater way, in that he understands that his responsibility every Sunday, he has to stand up here and preach, right? And we understand pastors do that. But Jesus did more than just stand up and preach to people, right? You know what he did after that? Then he would go down to their lives and get dirty with them and engage in them and spend time with them. And you're blessed to have a pastor that does that. And so, anyway, I'm excited to get in the Word today. Do you want to learn something today? Maybe you won't learn something today. Maybe you'll just be reminded of something that you already knew. But we need reminders, don't we? Not all of you need reminders. Well, I need reminders. And so, why don't you find Luke 15 this morning, would you please? Luke 15. I hear we have lunch right after this. Yeah, I'm hungry. Are you hungry? Not yet. Not everyone's hungry. The reason why I say that is I'm looking at the time and it's 11:30. And so that means, you know, if we follow the standard mold, we'll be out of here by noon, right? And that's what time it is to eat lunch. I'm going to ask this morning. I want to be mindful of your time. I'm not going to deliberately take a long time. But our time this morning in the Word of God, it will take some time to develop. And so you don't want to just go through the motions here this morning, do you? You want to learn something today. And so would you just determine right off the bat that you're going to track along with me as we make our way through the Word of God in Luke 15? Would you commit to do that? And then would you also do this? If the Lord speaks to you today, would you respond? I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm talking to someone and it's about something important, and I'm bearing my heart to them, I typically like a response back, right? When I'm talking to my wife and I'm communicating maybe something that I want her to desire from my wife, I don't want her to look at me like this. Amen. You say, you're doing that for a really long time. Sometimes, unintentionally, we do that at church.
That's right.
We just sit there and God is bearing his heart. Right? That's what church is about, is God bearing his heart. And so if God speaks to you, would you make a commitment to God? Not to me. Who am I? Commitment to the Lord that you'll respond to him. And maybe that means that you come and you use an old-fashioned altar. God still, you know, there's an altar in heaven that you're going to bow before. for all of eternity. Maybe that means coming and bowing before an altar. Maybe someone who is unsure about their eternal destiny. Maybe it means that you respond to the Lord and say, I'm going to take care of that today. Maybe someone like that is in here. And then for the Christian, though we're looking at Luke 15 and Luke 16, God has something for you. And I'm not trying to get all up in your business, but God has a way of doing that, right? He has a way of getting in your business. And if God gets in your business, you know that he's trying to make your business better. Oh, this is going to be a long morning if you're not very responsive. And so, all that being said, are you ready? Luke 15. And I've entitled the message, Two Shouts from Eternity. Two Shouts from Eternity. And we're actually going to read a passage, a section from Luke 15, not all of it. And then we're going to hop over to chapter 16 and look at a section there as well. All right, so Luke 15. Verse number one, do we stand here for the reading of God's word? Is that what we do? What do we typically do? Well, I do whatever you do. Since I said it and we've had one stand already, let's stand for the reading of God's word. All right, Luke 15, verse number one. Then drew near unto him, that would be Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured and said, this man receiveth sinners. And he, look at him, he's eating with them. That Jesus. And Jesus takes note of this, verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. Now, time out for a minute. All right, so, very important for us to understand what is going on here. Jesus is spending time with publicans and sinners. Those are sinners, people who don't believe in God. People who have a rough past, rough background, right? Have a history, not a positive history. That's these people that Jesus is talking to. And Pharisees see Jesus talking to these people. And it catches their attention. And Jesus recognizes them murmuring, and so in verse 3, he speaks a parable to them. Time out. Who? To the Pharisees, to the religious crowd, and this is what he speaks. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? That's logical. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. I can't wait to tell you about that. You don't like to rejoice alone. You got to get someone in on your rejoicing, whether they care about it or not. You don't care whether they care. You just want them to rejoice with you. That's what's going on here. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Gives another parable in verses 8 through 10 that end in the same conclusion. Look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Hop over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus is telling what many believe not to be a parable, a story, really, that's inconsequential. And so here's a person, two people, one was rich, one was poor. The poor man ended up in heaven after he died. The rich man ends up in hell after he dies. So we're going to jump into verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Isn't that interesting that God made it plural? It's bad enough to be in torment. This is multifaceted anguish. Not just from one direction. Torments is what this says. Verse 23, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom or by his side close to him. And this man, in verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that if he could just dip the tip of his finger in water and then use that to cool my tongue, for I am in torment, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And then he said, "Okay, well, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham said unto him, "Well, I'm sorry. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I want to preach to you on this subject this morning, two shouts from eternity. Two shouts from eternity. And this subject comes straight from Jesus himself. If your Bible has red in it, that shows that Jesus was talking. And so we're going to listen to the very heart and the very words of Jesus today about two different shouts that come from eternity. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for the time in your word. Help our time to be well spent. You'd help me not to get in the way. These people have come not to hear from me, Lord. And so I want them to hear from me. They've come to hear from you. So would you please, my great God, cause your face to shine over these next few moments. Open our hearts and minds. Do what only you can do. You're a great God. You're a living God. You're alive. And I pray that you'd help us be attentive to you. We'll give you the glory for it. Ask it in Christ's name. Everyone said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me start off with a few questions this morning that you might think are unrelated, but hopefully I can connect the dots for you. How many have an iPhone? Yeah, so do I. I'm glad I'm not the only one in here. How many have an Android, like a Samsung? Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. How many are of the conviction in here that you're like my wife? I'd never have an iPhone. Not an iPhone. Any? Well, I've got a couple. Hold your hands up. You're not ashamed of it, are you? Yeah, hold your hands up. Yeah, okay, all right. You just don't like iPhone. Okay, well, you know, we can argue about that later. I don't know if you've seen some of the commercials that Samsung has put out making fun of iPhone. I mean, I'm an iPhone user, and I've laughed my heart out on some of these commercials. They are hilarious, of Samsung making fun of Apple. But wherever you stand on that, you still have to recognize the success of Apple. Come on, Samsung people, you got to recognize the success of Apple. And when you look at how they really have changed the marketing of several big products, such as iPod, right? You just say iPod nowadays, and you know what that is. That's Samsung didn't do that. Apple did that. And you say iPad, and Samsung didn't do that. Apple did that. What do you have to say about that, Samsung folks, huh? And Apple TV, and anyways, and so my point is that, I like Samsung. My wife uses Samsung, but Apple, they've been real effective in getting people to buy their products and in their marketing, and so a lot of business people have studied how Apple has marketed their products to generate such revenue. And let me read to you just some of the things that business-minded people have identified about their successful marketing plan. They say Apple develops this aura or mystery about their new products. And so what they do is they'll launch a new product. They're going to tell you that they're going to launch a new product, but they won't tell you all the features. They'll maybe just give a little tidbit of information, and it's enough to make you thirsty and say, I want some more of that. And so let me read to you what this person said. The best marketing approach Apple has used is to create mystery about what they're doing next, which they keep under wraps until they do the big unveiling. This turns customers into rabid fans and gets them pumped up in a way that has them buying whatever Apple is selling, even if they don't need it. And that'd be true. However, Apple has gone even farther by leaking certain information and starting rumors that stimulate curiosity where, I want to find out more. I want to get that product. You know what I'm talking about? And so they give just enough information to create this appetite to make you give you this appetite for whatever it is that they're going to launch. We find a similar dynamic going on in Luke 15 and 16. So what do you mean? Well, what God is doing is providing this sneak peek into eternity. He's giving away just a little bit of information about eternity. Something that you can't conceive of on your own. Living, right, as a kid still. A kid will ask, so God, he's never going to die. He was never born. He just was always. And for you to stop and think about that I'm going to live forever, I mean, that eternity, that baffles our mind. We can't really grasp onto that. And what God is doing in Luke 15 and 16 is he's peering back the curtains of eternity and giving you a sneak peek into the features of eternity for the purpose of making you a rabid fan of following Jesus and preparing you for eternity. You know, in all reality, God says very little about eternity. In all reality, there's very little information that he gives because your mind wouldn't be able to conceive of it. Did you know that? You know, if God were to lay out all the features of eternity, you'd look at that and you'd be like, I don't know what he's saying here. Did you know that? Right. Yeah, that's true. The Apostle Paul went up to heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and God showed him the glories of heaven and eternity. And when Paul came back, I want you to notice what he said here, these words. He says he was caught up into heaven, he's speaking of himself, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He's saying, look, there's Paul, when I saw heaven and I saw eternity, I don't even have words that would be the right words to describe what I saw. They don't fit in our vocabulary, in our mindset. It's impossible. And yet what God does here is, look at this. He opens this curtain, this veil where we can't understand eternity, and he peers it open just a little bit, and he says, here, look, I want you to look inside of eternity. And the reason I'm letting you look inside is so you'll become a fan of following Jesus, and so you'll prepare for eternity. That's what he's doing here. Amen. And so how he does this is by giving us a variety of parables. Parables. I know that you're familiar with parables. An earthly story has a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story that you can identify with that helps you understand a concept of spirituality or eternity. And so what I want to do is, as Jesus is really, I mean, we could kind of boil it down to, in chapter 15 and 16, he's giving us two different shouts from eternity. Each shout is very different one from the other, and each shout from eternity is designed to move you to do something while you're here on this side. So I want to highlight shout number one. Shout number one. Here's how Jesus gives us shout number one. He provides three parables. They're all different stories, but they all communicate the same principle, the same truth. in mind. And we read some of it, but let me make sure that I set up, right? We looked in verse number 1, Jesus goes to the publicans and sinners, right? So Jesus, the Bible says, his whole purpose was to reach out to people who don't know God and give them forgiveness and eternal life. That's his whole point in living. This is a missions conference, and so when I make a statement like that, that would be a good spot for an amen. So let me make sure that we're all on the same page and understand why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to make your life better, though if you follow him, it will make your life better. Jesus didn't come to make your bank account bigger, though if you follow God's plan, he can make you more wise with your money. Jesus didn't come to make you enjoy this side of life, though you can enjoy this side of life a lot more by following him. Here's why Jesus came. Jesus came so you could know God and be forgiven of your sins and spend forever with God. So Jesus is doing that very thing. He's going to publicans and sinners, people with piercings and tattoos and baggage in their life, all of those things. Jesus would be going to homosexuals if it was today. Transgender. Is that okay for me to say in church? Because they're sinners that will go to hell just like my sin would send me to hell. Jesus is spending time with these people. And as he's spending time with these people, it captures the attention of the religious crowd. That'd be like you. In verse number 2, look at it again. Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so does this group seem excited about what Jesus is doing here? They're not excited at all. Look, Jesus is going to these people, and look at them. There he goes. There he goes again. This man says he's from God. Man, wasting time with people like that. They're going to be nobodies. They can't do anything for God. Why God love them? Look at their sinful past, man. They have no concept of who God is. It's a waste of time. That's their attitude. So Jesus sees this attitude of these religious folks and how they respond to watching him trying to reach out and engage the Great Commission to give the gospel. He sees how they are responding to what he's doing, and he doesn't like what he sees, and he says, it's time for me to teach you something about eternity and God, because you obviously don't understand. So he gives these parables, right? And we read one of the parables. So a man loses his sheep and can't find it. He goes and he looks. And so he eventually finds it. And notice verse 5 again, would you please? And when he had found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? Finds his sheep, and he's rejoicing. He comes home, and he's rejoicing. He's happy. Don't you love it when you can't find something, and then you find it? Man, I love it. I can't find my money, and I find my money. My wallet, praise the Lord for my wife, man. How do you do it, women, where you know where we left ourselves? I don't know how you do it. I'm just thankful that you can do it. And when I can't find my wallet, and I find it, it's like, yes, right? That's how and so he has the sheep on his shoulders and he's rejoicing, but that's not enough for him. Because when he comes home, there's other people and he has, see my sheep? I found it. No, isn't this good news? This is good news here. Isn't this awesome? Look at my sheep. Woo! And he is not content celebrating alone. He says, you need to rejoice with me. And he gets everyone involved. I said he gets everyone involved in the rejoicing. And so Jesus says, this is what I want you to understand about heaven. Because it's not enough for God to rejoice alone. He wants to get everyone involved. In fact, look at it. Here's the teaching. Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so this shows us what shout number 1 from heaven is. Let me read it to you. Shout number 1 of eternity comes from heaven as they rejoice over the seeking and saving process that leads someone to salvation. That's what shout number one is, real simple. And so Jesus gives this first parable to make his point. Are you with me still? Amen. And he's looking at them, the religious crowd, and he says, you don't get it still. So I'm going to give you another parable. And that's what he does, doesn't he? Gives that parable of the woman cleaning because she can't find her coin. Yeah. And she is obsessive about finding it, right? I'm trying to save us a little time here. She's obsessive about it. It says in verse 8 that she swept the house and seek diligently till she find it. She won't give up. And then she finds it, verse number 9, when she had found it, what's the next thing she does? If she had Facebook, she would Facebook it. Instagram, whatever. Here's the point. It's not enough for her to rejoice in and of herself. She has to get other people involved, whether they care about or not, because she is rejoicing. You need to rejoice also. And so God then gives us the point again. Verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of who? The angels. So it's not just God getting excited. God says, no. I want to involve everyone in heaven, all the angelic host. It's not enough for me to be excited. You're going to be excited too. And he doesn't have to convince them. There's joy in heaven. There's this celebration in heaven. And so let me remind you what shout one from shout one of eternity is. It's God and the host of heaven that rejoice over the seeking and saving process that brings a person to salvation. Amen. And then he looks at the crowd after he gives the second parable. And he looks. No, you don't have it yet. See, you were critiquing what I was doing, my activity of going to sinners. You're religious and claim to know God. And because I understand that you fail to know God's heart, because you fail to understand how this activity that I'm doing affects eternity. Yeah. One parable wasn't enough. Two parables not enough. You still don't get it. Let me give you a third. And then he gives us the prodigal son. Yeah. Is the prodigal son found? Amen. Yes or no? Is he found? You know the story. What happens when the prodigal son is found? Rejoicing. Look at it. Let's look at it. Oh, this is so good here. Let me see here. Yeah, verse 22. Are you in Luke 15 still? In fact, let's go to verse 23. No, let's go to verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. Us. Let us eat. It's not enough for me to eat just with my son. Let us eat. We're all going to get in on this celebration. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, now he's found. And they began to be merry. They got excited. How many like football in here? Yeah. I showed a clip when I preached this message at our church back at our last missions conference. And I showed a clip. I think it was Auburn, and they were maybe Auburn against Alabama. Any Auburn fans? No. Alabama fans? No, ain't going there, huh? OU fans? Nebraska fans? I don't. Okay, we got a couple. Anyways, you know what it's like. This Auburn-Alabama, it might have been one of the championships from a few years ago. And there was like literally like 5 seconds left, and they're right there like at the five-yard line. It's like, 5 yards till for them to win. And it shows the crowd and the field there, and you could see the whole crowd. Someone's videoing, and the quarterback lines up, and there's silence on the crowd, right? And everyone's real, you know, it's pensive. They're like waiting with great anticipation. Man, I hope they get, you know what I'm talking about? And then they do a handoff, and the running back runs and ducks and weaves and jukes and ends up in the end zone. Touchdown, they win, and the whole crowd goes, oh, that was cool. Let's go home. It's not what happened, is it? Yeah, man, they're like chest bumping and high-fiving, right? I know, look, that they're excited. Rejoicing is noisy. Rejoicing is exciting, and what God wants these religious people to see by the actions of Jesus, that what Jesus is doing causes a reaction in eternity that involves God and the host. It's exciting, it's noisy, it's loud, by a simple action that takes place here on earth. And so Jesus peers back, gives you a small vision of eternity to say, make sure that your activities are directed the right way while you're on this side, because you have no idea how big of an impact it plays in eternity. Now, can I make some application? Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad you're here today. There may be someone here who doesn't know that you're forgiven and that heaven's your home. I don't know you, and so I don't know who you are. So if I'm looking at you, it's not because I think that you're lost. I don't know who is saved and who isn't. But I would imagine in a crowd like this that there's someone here that has never accepted Christ as their Savior or is unsure if they've done that. And God gave this parable one reason so we would know that no matter how bad your past is, publican and sinner, those were derogatory terms, scum of the earth, that God gets excited about offering you forgiveness if you'll accept it. And I don't know if that's you today. I just want to go over a few things that how you can accept Christ as your Savior. Before we move on to the second shout, I think the first thing that is very obvious is you're going to have to understand that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, if you want to have eternity as your home, it starts by acknowledging that you're a sinner. You're no different than me. You're no different than Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler could have, I don't know, I'm assuming he didn't know Christ, but Adolf Hitler could have gone to heaven if he would accept Christ. And this is where it starts. The other thing that you have to understand is that God is going to judge for sins. Wages of sin is death. The Bible talks about two deaths. I don't have time to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the second death, speaking of people who died physically at the first death, and now are standing before God and have to give an account to all their works. And all their works have been recorded in the books that God has there by his throne. And they have to give an account to the times that they disobeyed God, times they lied, stole, committed fornication, adultery, had lust in their heart, took God's name in vain, had hateful thoughts and desires towards other people who did them wrong. And they have to give an account to all of these. And because they didn't accept Christ, there's only one payment that God recognizes for sin. Only one. Get this. There's only one payment that God recognizes for sin. Only one, and that's death. It requires death. Forgiveness is never free. It always requires death. And these people, because they didn't accept Christ's death on the cross, they have to spend eternity in the second death separated from God, and they're in the lake of fire today. So you have to understand that you're a sinner. You have to understand that God is going to judge you for your sin. You have to understand that you can't be saved by being good. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of who? Say it for me again. Not of who? It is the gift of God, not of what? Because if you could work for it, then you could boast about it. I'm good enough to get to heaven. And God says, no, you're not. That's why I sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And so you have to understand that you're a sinner, that God's going to judge sin, that you can't be good enough to go to heaven. But you also need to understand that God doesn't want to. He's going to judge you because he's loving. But he doesn't want to. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus. Man, I don't know who you are. Maybe there's someone here that's lost. I'm telling you, Jesus is here this morning saying, I know all the things you've done. I know them. I was there when you were born. In fact, I'm the reason that you live right now. I give you life. I've seen all those things, and I'm coming to you saying, I want to forgive you if you're willing to admit that you're a sinner. If you're willing to admit that the price of your sin is hell. But if you're also willing to admit that I'm willing to forgive you. Look at this verse here. God commanded his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do for us? He died for us. You know why he died for us? Because the payment for sin is always death. And then the Bible says that you can have God's forgiveness if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God is raising for that. Thou shalt be what? Saved. And so, listen, God gave us this for people who don't know for sure that heaven's their home, so they would understand God wants to save them. And the moment they reach out and accept Christ's salvation, the forgiveness that he secured when he died on the cross, the moment that happens, God peers open eternity and says, look how this affects me and all the angelic hosts. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's good stuff. That's for the lost, but listen, this first shout should also move the disciple. Okay, if you're saved, would you look at me if you're saved? This passage actually is for the religious folks. Yeah, right. Jesus gave this parable to those that are religious and claim to know God. That's who Jesus gave this parable to. Jesus gave this parable to those that are religious, thought they knew God and tried to live a right life. And when they saw Jesus go to these kind of people, they were like, no. And he says, you fail to understand the very heart of God. And so he peers open eternity and shows them how this action that we can engage in on this side of life affects all of eternity. Because they weren't all about it. And there may be some Christians in here today that your life, you might know God, but you fail to understand the heart of Jesus Christ and what he expects you to do to go out and reach a lost world and how a simple action of sharing Christ with someone, with your neighbor, with your coworker, sending money to this church so they can send that money to missionaries so people can accept Christ. You failed. You're so focused on your own life. You claim to know God, but you don't understand how the actions that we can engage in on this side of life affect all of eternity. And so Jesus opens the scale and say, look how it affects God and all of eternity. And you're so focused on your own life. And you claim to know me, but it's obvious you don't. Does that make sense? Yeah. So shout one from eternity shows us that when we engage, when we engage and involve ourselves in getting the gospel to the lost, that simple act affects all of eternity. So that means you should get involved. I don't know if you give. Scottsdale is an affluent community, extremely affluent. And they ended up charging us. We paid about $5,700 a month just to hold services in a building that we didn't own. Can you imagine if I showed up to the, we held services in a civic center, a rec center. Can you imagine if I showed up the mayor of Scottsdale, and I said, hey, my name's John, I'm called here to start a church, and Your prices are really expensive, and so I think because I'm serving God that you should go ahead and give this to me for free and let me hold services. How do you think that would have went down? They charged me $5,700 a month to hold services. $5,700. I don't have that kind of money. Guess where that money came from? That came from churches all across the country who recognize that if the gospel is going to get to places like Scottsdale or Cambodia or wherever, it takes money. And where is that money going to come from? It's not going to grow on trees, is it? It's not going to fall from the skies. You're not going to find it by going gold hunting or gold digging or treasure. It's going to come from God's people working, understanding that they're supposed to be involved in getting the commission, so they give their money to help get the gospel out. Amen? This is how it should affect you. Say, man, knowing what a simple activity that I can do on this side of life to bring a sinner to salvation, knowing that impacts eternity. I have one more shout, and this one won't take very long. I promise. Look at me. Look at me. This one will be short. I got your lunch in mind, but we have to look at this other shout. Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Verse 22. Actually, let's look at verse 24. The rich man in verse 24, he cried, "Abraham, have mercy on me. Give me just give me a drop of water. I only need a drop of water. Would you just give me I just want a drop." The Bible says he cried. I did a run, a big run this week with a guy who's never done endurance running. Did a 16-mile run. It was 80 degrees when we ran. And the guy that I ran with had never done anything more than, I think, 6 or 7 miles. And he didn't take water with him, and I tried to tell him, take water. This is Will. I don't know if you remember Will. You remember Will? But we left a bottle at about mile 14. And so we ran 14 miles before he had access to water. Now, I took water with me, and I was drinking while I was running. And so I wasn't super thirsty. But because he didn't have water for 14 miles, he was thirsty. And he took that bottle of water before I recognized, and it was Gatorade, and he downed the whole thing. And that's a bad idea when you're running and you still have 2 miles to run. Bad idea. And he got nauseous. But he was so thirsty, he was compelled to try to down the whole thing, and he couldn't think about anything else. This man from eternity cries. He says, if I could just have a drop. I only need a drop. Can you just give me just a drop, please? Shouldn't that shout from eternity move us? Shouldn't it move us to say, man, Jesus showed me in chapter 15 that I can do something about this. That my actions towards the lost, whether it's telling someone or giving money so someone else can tell something, that can make a difference. And Jesus gave me this peer into eternity so I can involve myself in it right now. Yeah. And when he found out that he couldn't have water, you know what his next shout was? Okay, then, please send someone to my family. So they don't come here. Please. Yeah. I'm going to say this just as kindly as I can, but if you don't give to missions, how can you look at this peering into eternity that Jesus just showed us and say, I'm fine. Yeah. They'll be fine. Yeah, they're thirsty. I'm just going to go on with my life. You're not right with God. I say it as kindly as I can. You're not right with God. Right. And remember, he gave this parable to those that were religious, to change the way they acted on this side of life to impact eternity.
Amen.
So you need to give to missions. Amen?
Try.
And then if you're lost, the second shot of eternity, this is a testimony from a person in hell right now that says, you don't want to come here. Don't do it. So let these two shouts of eternity move you to the actions that you can do right now for eternity. Would you do that? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, would you please? And I want to ask the musicians if they would make their way and prepare. I want to ask you maybe just a few questions here. Believers in this room, would you say that you are a rabid follower of Jesus in trying to engage the lost? That you are driven by what God has revealed in eternity to do all you can right now while you still have your breath? Believer, if you don't participate in missions and giving and outreach here, I'm telling you, God has given us this story so you would get involved. And this would be a great opportunity to make a decision and say, God, I'm going to make some changes. And you might say, I don't know how to make those changes. Let me encourage you, talk to your pastor. He'll help you. He'll lead you through that. And then to those maybe that don't know for sure that heaven's your home. In fact, let me do it this way. How many would say for sure, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God, that all my sins are forgiven? Would you just, heads bowed, eyes closed, but with a raised hand, just testify, I know for sure that heaven's my home. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Very good. Thank you. Put your hands down. Boy, the heart of Jesus is saying to anyone that would be in here who doesn't know for sure, I want to change that. I want to change that. Would you let me change that? Or is there anyone here? I won't call you out. I promise I won't call you out. But is there anyone here that would at least be honest enough to say, I don't know for sure. Or maybe you know for sure that you're not going. Is there anyone like that here today? Would you just make eye contact? Just look at me with heads bowed, eyes closed. Anyone like that as I look at the room? I won't call you out. I just want to be able to pray for you. Anyone like that here say, I don't know for sure. Boy, I hope that's the case. However the Lord has spoken to your heart today, I want to ask you to respond. Father, I come to you today, and I'm thankful for this peer into eternity that you have given us. You've given this to move us to action while we still have time on this side of life to do something about all of eternity. And so I pray that we would not be like these religious folks who didn't have a care in the world about engaging in missions work. I pray that we'd be moved by these two shouts of eternity. One that demonstrates your great joy and delight by trying to reach the lost. And the other shout that demonstrates the great distress of those who end up in hell. Accomplish your will today, would you please? Ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, would you please? Music's going to begin. And maybe the Lord spoke to you about making a change. Maybe you've never come to outreach, and this would be a great determination. I'm gonna involve myself in outreach. I'm scared, but I'm going to involve myself. Maybe God spoke to you about the amount that you give or the lack of giving. Listen to me. Look, look up here, would you please? We're not about trying to get your money. Not about trying to get your money. But it took almost $40,000 for us to even get to the place where we could have our first service at Scottsdale. $40,000. I don't have that. We're not about getting your money. We're about trying to get people saved. And that takes money. And if you don't give to missions or if you don't tithe, man, I'm telling you, God is pleading with your heart and saying, look, your money plays a role in getting the gospel and changing all of eternity. Maybe God has spoke to your heart and say, I know I need to make a change in that. Maybe it's trusting God with the tithe. Maybe it's upping more in missions. I don't know what it is, but remember, you said if God would speak to you, you'd respond. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do that. Pastor.